Good morning, happy Sabbath. Just to a quick introduction of myself, my name is Bruce Wilkerson, as I announced earlier. I am my daughter's father, and that's my daughter over there, Tammy, and I'm proud to be her father and proud to be back in Tullahoma. We were here about, I think it was August last year, and we met Dave and Jeannie, I think it is, and we went with them to their house for potluck, and Tammy was getting ready to move down here, so we came in and check out the church first before she moved down. So, anyways, we're so glad to be back, and my wife and I, Monique, we live in Guyana, South America. That's not Ghana, Africa. That's Guyana, South America. How many people have been there? Okay, all the hands. I see them coming up. Well, it's right next to Venezuela, about 6 nautical miles. The place where we live is called Mabaruma. It's in the northwestern part of Guyana. So we're near the coast and just right bumped up against Venezuela. So that's where we live. We're missionaries with Adventist World Aviation. And this morning, though I'm not going to talk about that specifically, I have a message to share that God has placed upon my heart. And that's found in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And we will find that in your book. But it's also, there's a corresponding gospel that you'll see in Matthew as well as in Luke. Is also other insights. Have you ever read a passage in the Bible? And to get further understanding, you read the corresponding Gospels. It's pretty cool because you get a different picture. John Mark was typically writing for the Romans and the non-churched people. You know, Dr. Luke had a little bit different kind of a clinical perspective. Of course, Matthew, tax collector, so he probably was more accountant-oriented or business-oriented in his version of the gospel messages. But all three of them are great, and you can get a good perspective of the message. Today's message is about the paralytic man. How many have read that story many times and probably have heard messages here in this church and other churches about the paralytic man? What's great about this message is there's many different things that you can take from it and many different angles you can approach it. This morning, I want to focus on the four friends and the paralytic man himself. Before we start, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, oh Lord Jesus, here we are. And Lord, I can't do this without you, Lord. And I ask that your Holy Spirit be present and transform this message into the words that I need to hear and everybody needs to hear. Because you have a message for each and every one of us, Lord. May your name be glorified. In your name we pray. Amen. So just, I'm contextual. So a little context about the place where this took place. Capernaum. Have anybody been to Capernaum? Maybe a couple of people. There you go. So I got a young lady in the back. She's been to Capernaum. That's great. Ma'am, did you get to go to Peter's house when you were in Capernaum? So Peter's house is supposedly where this story took place, although it doesn't specifically say. A lot of Bible scholars will say that it took place in Capernaum, which is off the shore of the Sea of Galilee. I've highlighted and circled it so you can kind of get a general reference of where it was. This is kind of all the places around Galilee that Jesus traveled and preached and shared the message. But in this particular time period, Jesus was gaining in popularity and his message was spreading like wildfire. Things that he was doing, miracles he was performing, things that he was showing people was something they hadn't seen before. So his popularity grew. Have you ever seen maybe it's a speaker, maybe it's a musician, maybe it's a pastor, say Mark Finley. You guys all heard of Mark Finley, right? Say he was coming to Tullahoma Church to preach. Maybe he's coming next Sabbath. I don't know. But if he was coming here, would your church be packed? I mean, it wouldn't be just people here in Tullahoma. It'd be people even as far away as Manchester that would come in here. Or maybe even further, right? Maybe Nashville would come down to here. See, but the church would be packed. This is a big church. But I imagine if Mark Finley was coming here to speak, and he had plenty of notice, people would come from all over to see him speak. He would be in here speaking, and the church would be packed. Maybe have extra in the auditorium, the fellowship hall, you would have extra chairs, a screen so people could see it. But you couldn't, it'd be hard pressed to find your way in here and get a good seat. Say you're running maybe 15 minutes late to the presentation. You'd probably have difficulty getting a seat. So I'm trying to give you some context of what was going on. This guy was not Mark Finley. This was Jesus. And he wasn't just empowered with his father's gift. And he was God himself, right? This was Jesus. And he had ability to affect people like we could never see before. So in the village of Capernaum, where he chose to speak, and they many people call this Jesus' home. You say, wait a minute, wasn't he from Bethany, Bethlehem, Nazareth? Well, no, he was actually, he spent most of his time in Capernaum when he was, you know, coming back home after being on a speaking tour. He'd come back home, he'd be in Capernaum. And many people don't understand what the houses were like in Capernaum. A young lady in the back does. She's been there. So this is a typical style home. As you can see, it had a flat roof. And many times, this is right on the sea where the big fishing village Capernaum is. And then, and when they brought their tackle and their fishing gear in, they had to dry it. They're laid on the roof to dry. They'd also go up there because the buildings were hot. So they go on top of the roof at night to cool down, look at the stars, to converse and everything else. So you got to think, how did they get to the roof? Well, most of them had stairs like you see on the side of the building. And the roofs, if you take a look at this picture on the bottom right-hand corner, the roofs were thatched. They had sticks going across, and they had straw and hay packed with clay, with mud, and the timbers going across. So the mud, when it dried in the hot sun, it became hard, and it would prevent the water from coming through when it rained. So these were pretty strong roofs. So they had layers. It was built on layers, but it was hard, and it would keep the rain out. So to get through to a roof, you would really have to dig and pull back the layers, like you're pulling back the skin of an onion to get to the inside, right? So in our story, I'm going to have these pictures up for just for reference for you guys. We have, imagine, for if you would, for a moment, this guy who's paralyzed, he had palsy, and he was unable to move. He was restricted to his bed, to his mat, and he'd been that way his whole life. So imagine in that condition that you can't move at all, and that you can't move. You're stuck in your situation, physically stuck. But we understand that perhaps more than just physically stuck from his physical condition, he was paralyzed from his sin and for things that had plagued his life. It doesn't say specifically what he had did, but there was this clear references. We'll get to this, is that he had sin in his life, and that was probably plaguing him more than the physical thing. And the physical was associated with the sinful behavior too. But anyway, he was on his mat and he couldn't get anywhere unless someone moved him. Have you ever been in that situation where you can't get anywhere unless you have help from somebody? My friend, I'm sure you've been there or there and have that situation that it's hard to get around without help from your friends. It really is. And that's where this guy was. And in those days, he didn't have a government system that would help with providing you handicap services and a nice handicap accessible building, all this stuff. His life was resorted to being a beggar, where he had to beg for his food, and anybody would give him handouts, he would take it. He had probably been to the temple to see the priests because he thought, well, perhaps they can heal me of my affliction and my sin. And I imagine he went, and Sister White says in Desire of Ages and Ministry of Healing, that he did go to the priest, and that when he did go, that he was rejected because the priest said, we can't do anything about this, you know. You're stuck in your sin, and they kind of just pushed him off, and they didn't want to address his issues. They didn't want to help him the way he needed help. So there he was, stuck in a situation. Many of us in life, sometimes we become so plagued by our sin and our nature, our characters, that we get stuck in our situation and we have no way out. We at least don't feel like there's a way out. But here comes his four of his friends. I'm sure he had maybe five or six or more. But four of his friends came along and they heard that Jesus was coming back. He's coming back home. He's coming back and he's going to speak. And they thought, you know, we don't know for sure if he was from Capernaum, this guy, or not. But perhaps he was. Maybe he lived outside in another village. But they knew Jesus was coming back home. And it's that news spread like wildfire because his popularity was spreading like you wouldn't believe. Just gaining great, great popularity. And so they said to this young man, I can imagine this. It doesn't say this in the Bible. But they're encouraging him and saying, look, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming soon. He's going to be coming. He'll be back at Peter's house. He's going to speak there. And can we take you to see him? And maybe there was some resistance. Maybe there wasn't. Sister White suggested that he knew about Jesus already. She says that he knew in his heart about Jesus and his sinful behavior and his nature of his sin that had got him stuck in this situation. And so the Holy Spirit was only working on his problem. And Jesus knew about him, Sister White says, in Desire of Ages. She knew about him and knew about what his issues were. So it was already working on his heart. So when the four friends came to him and his situation and said, hey, we're going to take you to see Jesus, he was willing to go. But guess what, my friends? If his four friends didn't come by and want to take him to see Jesus, he would have never gone. He would have never gone because he couldn't. So here we go. The four friends come by. And these four friends, like I said, is the point of the focus of this message. These four friends have four traits that will work well for us in today's world. Because after all, as a church, imagine Pastor Mercado has said once or twice here, as them pastors do in all churches, how can we make an impact in our communities? How can we reach out to our neighbors? How can we reach out to businesses? How can we reach out to the people and to make a difference in their lives? How can we bring him in? Because we have this great news that Jesus saves. We have this great news that he's coming back soon. Like today? Tomorrow? Coming back soon. I'm telling you that. Who wouldn't soon for each of us? We don't know. But that soon is soon. And I don't want to find out soon is too late. You know what I'm saying? It's too late. It's not too late. Soon is now. So how do we reach these people who need to know Jesus in a special way? In an intimate way. So these four guys give us four key traits, I believe, that will help us to know how to reach people better, that maybe our families, maybe our communities, maybe our business colleagues, people that we encounter in every day of our lives. So the four traits are worked on to build a Christ-centered friendship. So these are all about building friendships with people in the communities. And of course, one way we don't do is just come up to him and say, hey, brother, can I give you a Bible study? You know, that works really well, doesn't it? Sometimes, but normally not. I tell you what, building a relationship and a friendship with somebody first, to me, is a way to get to somebody's heart and a way to reach them. That's what a lot of missionaries do in the foreign mission field. We follow the Adventist Frontier Missions model of implanting ourselves in the foreign mission field, in a community somewhere in the world, becoming a part of that community, providing a service, whether it's with our aircraft doing medical evacuations, humanitarian support, or whether we're just being their neighbor and their friend, helping them dig a ditch, helping them repair something, helping them with something they need help with, becoming their friend. So what these four guys, the first trait I want you to take away, to build Christ-centered friendships is develop a caring concern. Think about this. Develop a caring concern. It's quite apparent that these four men had a caring concern for their paralytic friend. Why else would it drive them? Because, you know, why else would it drive them to go and help carry him? Even if it was going across Capernaum, I'm sure that's a long distance. Have you ever picked up a litter with somebody on it? Has anybody ever done that as an EMT or something? It's pretty light and easy, right? You just do it, pick them up, and hey, let's go. No, it's not. It's not easy. It has to be coordinated too, doesn't it? When you pick up somebody, ready, set, lift, and you have to do it together, because one guy picks up the corner and the other guy is off center, the person's going to fall out, or you're going to hurt yourself. So you have to be coordinated when you pick up the litter and take them somewhere. And it's not easy. You ever try hauling somebody? I don't know what this guy weighed. He's probably an average body weight. But taking anybody a long distance, it's some work. Let me tell you, it's not something that you just do out of, I'll just help them out. It's something they cared about. They cared about this guy so much, they felt that he needed to know who Jesus was. They needed to get him to Jesus, because you know why? They had the faith and the belief that this man, Jesus, could bring the healing that this guy needed. Both physically, both spiritually, both mentally. They thought, and they knew, I don't even know if they met Jesus before, but they knew that Jesus can save and that Jesus can make a difference in this man's life. So they had a caring concern about him, and they were going to bring him to Jesus no matter what it took. Let's go to that scripture. And did I bring them? Nope, but I can do it right here. Didn't bring my glasses up, honey, but it's all right. I can wing it without them, because somebody was just telling me recently we need glasses when we get older, and that's true for reading. So, anyways, the first verse it says, and there it says, we don't. Okay, so it's I can't read. I'm just going to go for it because I know what it says. I'm trying to focus on that piece of paper, but it's kind of wavering back and forth. Sorry about that, but we'll just go for it. So these four friends, as you can see in this one picture for illustration, they pick up the mat and they're taking the paralytic man to see Jesus. And can you imagine for a moment, just picture in your mind, you get to the outside of Peter's house where Jesus is speaking, or Mark Finley is speaking, you know, not he's Mark, Jesus, but just picture this crowd of people inside that's so packed on the outside of the house. People are, if there was any windows, they were looking in the windows or around the outside of the door. And there's no way. They just got done bringing their friend, I'm calling Benjamin for no other reason, but bringing Benjamin all the way across Capernaum, and they see the house, and they're saying, oh, my. Oh, my. How are we going to get in? How are we going to get in? And, what, you know, they're all scratching their head. And there's always one guy in the group that's the idea guy. He goes like, wait a minute. He's a problem solver. He's like thinking, okay, wait a minute. We can get this. There's the roof. There's stairs out in the back. I know Peter's house. And out behind, there's a set of stairs that go up. Hey, we'll take them to the roof. Maybe we can find a way through the roof. And so they all come up. And, of course, they're trying to get by the crowd because it's just swarming outside the building, I imagine. And they go around to the back. And they go up the stairs. They get on top of the roof. Stairs like this on the house. They get them up to the top of the roof. And they see that's hard clay. There's some fishing gear up there. So they start banging on the roof, trying to pull back. They weren't being destructive. I'm not suggesting that. But they were trying to peel back the layers of mud and clay, kind of like the layers of sin that's in our lives. They're trying to peel this stuff back, get all this garbage out of the way on the roof so they can get to Jesus. Can you imagine yourself for that? They're on the roof. So here Jesus is in on the inside, and the crowd on the inside is not, it's probably a mixture of audience. We know there's the teachers of the law that were there, and we know the disciples were there, obviously, and there's other people there. So there's believers of Jesus. There were some people that heard about him. They were kind of in between, and there's people that, like some of the Pharisees and Sadducees and people there were there to set him up, to trap him in his words. They're trying to find a way that they could get rid of this guy that was growing in popularity and actually of impacting the way they did business. So there's a mixture of people there. And Jesus probably teaching in parables or some other method he quite often used. And all of a sudden, he's looking up. And, of course, he knows what's going on, right? And the roof pieces of the ceiling start coming down, falling down. And I'm sure Jesus is very calm, as he always is, but not like any of us. If we're speaking at a group and all of a sudden the tiles start coming down, we'd be going, one of those numbers, like, what in the world's going on? And but Jesus was calm. He was probably even smiling. Like, I like this picture here because you see the kind of little bit of smile on his face. He's kind of smiling. Like, they got faith, man. They're trying to bring somebody to see me, you know, because they believe in what I have, the power of salvation. They believe in my message. He's just inside, he's like happy because they're fighting to get to see him, you know? They're not letting any kind of barriers distract their ability to get their friend to see Jesus. They're not letting that impact them. So they're going to go through whatever they can, and Jesus is just happy because these guys have this burning faith that they want their friend to know the power of Jesus, you know? And that is such a great thing. So they pull back the roof, and they see some of the fishing gear, the ropes, I'm sure, or whatever they were up there, and they tie them to the ends of these mat, and they start lowering their friend. Can you imagine? What a great play that would be, a skit, you know, and just the stretcher coming down. Now, what about the paralytic man? He's probably feeling a little bit uneasy. How would you like to be up on the roof? Okay, these guys brought you there, and they put you on a mat. Okay, but we're going to be okay. We just got a rope. We're going to lower you down so you're at the feet of Jesus. And he's going like, okay, you sure you got me? He said, yeah, yeah, yeah. And they're lowering him down, and he's coming down through this ceiling, and there's people all around. It's crowded, probably a little hot in there. And there he is. They see Jesus as he's lowering down. And he's probably, you know, worried still, But then his eyes catch the eyes of Jesus. And I'm sure what's happening, Jesus, when he, anytime it says in the Bible, when Jesus looked at him, you remember that in the Bible, in the many stories, Jesus said he looked at him or he looked at her. That doesn't mean that he just looked and said, oh, that's a nice outfit you have on, you know, or I like the frown on your face or the smile on your face. No, when Jesus looked at people, he didn't care about what came out of the mouth as much as he cared about what's in the heart and the head. So Jesus, when he looked at him and he looked at the four friends, he said, ha, man, that's the kind of faith I'm looking for. Look at that. Man, they brought him right down. And he saw that faith, and Jesus looked into his eyes, and everything went calm for that paralytic man, I'm sure. He saw that pure countenance that Ellen White describes in the story, that glow from Jesus, and he just, our eyes met. And he knew that at that moment, Jesus knew that he had asked for forgiveness of his sins. And so Jesus has that powerful ability to impact people's lives, then and now. And so that moment that he lowered him to the ground, we see in the scripture that Jesus stared at him for a moment and looked at him. And we know that forgiveness had already happened. So the peace about his sins had already been forgiven. And so, you know, and then the Pharisees and the givers of the law, teachers of the law, sorry, in the room started having that scornful doubt in their mind and heart. I like this part because this is pretty cool, man. And they started, you know, you've ever been in a crowd and there's always naysayers. You guys know naysayers, you know, and they're always casting doubt on what's going on and everything. And Jesus is like, when he perceived this in his heart, that this was going on. In other words, the Holy Spirit, you know, he's one with God and the Holy Spirit, right? And he perceived this in his heart. This was happening in their minds. And he said simple things to them. He said, why do you think this way? I'm translating. I'm paraphrasing. Why are you thinking these things? Is it easier for one to say your sins are forgiven? Or is it easier to say, arise and take up your bed and walk? You know, which is easier? And he's staying, you know, staring at him for a moment, and he looks, and Ellen White says it pretty cool. If you haven't read her Ministry of Healing, Desire Ages account of this story, you should. He looks right at him, and as soon as he looked at him, after they were thinking this in the heart, he looks at him, and you know what happened? She says they kind of stepped back. It was like, whoa, he read my heart. And remember, they're saying, how can he say your sins are forgiven? That's only for God to say. So if he can say that and he just read your thoughts and mind, who do you think he is? Because he is the Son of God. And he says, who is he to say such a thing? This is only one, and that only one person can do this. Well, what do you think? You know? And so Jesus says, then he says, he says, arise to the paralytic man. He says, arise, take your bed and walk. And the guy, Ellen White, gives you more description in her narrative of it. He stands up, full of life and strength. Not even like one of Tammy's PT patients. They're learning vestibular therapy and they're learning how to walk better, you know, getting better and better each day. This is like the ultimate PT doctor. And this is Jesus we're talking about, man. He says, get up and walk. And guess what? They get up, and the blood, everything is new, and strength, full recovery. Talk about rehab. I'm telling you what, from the sinful nature to the physical nature, he's rehabilitated. And that's what he wants to do for us and for the people in our community. But guess what? Those people can't get here for some reason. Maybe they have physical disability. Maybe they have sin that's plaguing their life, you know. Maybe it's drugs, alcohol, maybe it's something else, even minor that's plaguing. It's financial, it could be whatever. But there's sin in everybody's life, right? And maybe there's physical barriers too from getting here. But you know what they need? They need the Great Commission. They need us. We're the Great Commission. We are supposed to go into all the world and share the good news that Jesus saves. So the man gets up, and what does Jesus do after he gets up? He tells him, okay, I want you to go to Guyana and be a missionary. Didn't he tell him that? My glasses, so I didn't read that. Oh, no, he didn't say that. He said, you know, pick up your bed and go home. He told his new disciple, his new missionary, to go home. And when he did that, he means to go home and share what Jesus just did for you, what the living God has done for you. And when he does that, Ellen White expounds on it just a little bit, and goes home and shares with his family how he is no longer, you know, first of all, he's walking by the crowd, and but he cannot believe this transformation has happened. He's probably glowing of new consonance, and his physical body is, he's walking upright, he's not hunching over like this and walking. He's got good posture, right, Tammy? And he's walking and standing tall, and no PT needed. And he's going on home. He gets there in the home, but maybe he lived in another village, like I said. He gets home, and he tells his family what happened. So he's sharing what Jesus had done in his life with his family and with his... Oh, sorry. Thank you. How'd you get those? Wow. I left them with you, didn't I? Thank you. Woo. Now I'll start all over again. No, just kidding. Okay. Start again. Nope. Okay. So now I can read. Woo. Thank you for that physical disability. So anyways, there's four key traits, and I skipped over some because of my enthusiasm. Apologize, but I want to cover each one of these real quick in the summary because I'm looking at your time. So the first one we said, these are key traits that will help us to connect with our community, to connect with friends, and to get them into church. Because not just church, but get them in here where they can hear Jesus and hear his message, and that we can be disciples to them. And it's based on friendship ministry. Tell me, is it easier to share with someone that's a total stranger? This is cold evangelism is called, where you walk in a mall and you start asking people if they, you know, if they know Jesus and all this. And this, to some degree, that works. But you know what? That doesn't build lasting relationships. That's why anytime you have an evangelistic series, a pastor is always saying, man, before they come, we got to do the work. You know, we got to get out there and meet people, have relationships, and we got to have the foundation set up. Because what evangelism, when it doesn't work, is when you have evangelistic series, there's no pre-work or after work. Because then you just have the passion of the moment, people accept the message, and after a year, what happens? Some are still here, maybe, but a lot of them are gone, right? They don't stay. Same thing happens in our country in Guyana. They work on there's a lot of evangelistic stuff, but sometimes there's not enough people, not enough helpers, workers to do the event, the follow-up work or the pre-work. And so there's a lot of people that come under the passion and they want to, you know, they believe and they come up and they do believe. And then, but they fall away because, like the story of the sower of the seeds, right? Some of the seeds land on good ground, some land not so good ground. That's what happens with people in life. So the first one is to develop a caring concern for people in and around you, family, friends, neighbors, business colleagues. Develop a caring concern. Care about them and their salvation. Second is to cooperate with one another. The four guys, to get the paralytic man to Jesus, one didn't do it by himself, and he couldn't. They had to work together as a team to get him to the building to see Jesus. So that means as a church body or as a group of people, as a faith subset of the church, maybe it's a personal ministries department or Pathfinder group, whatever it might be, or just a group of people who are interested in reaching people in the community, work together as a team. Because when you work together as a team, work with one another to cooperate, great things can happen because we're the body of Christ, right? The church is the body of Christ. If we work together cooperating in what we're doing, coordinated what we're doing, great things can happen. Great things can happen. So the third one, get creative. How many people have tried doing evangelism or outreach work and they hit a stumbling block? I don't know what it might be. Maybe you get to a neighborhood or you're doing some good thing in the community and a roadblock happens and maybe you hear this kind of thing said, well, maybe it's God's will that this doesn't happen because this happened. This they denied our permit for a big rally in the park, or the truck broke down, can't get the bus broke down, we can't get the people to the event, or something happened, you know? And just think of these guys who brought the paralytic man to see Jesus. They said, whoa, look at that crowd. Well, I guess it's not today. It's not the day, my friend. Let's take you back home. And just picked up a mat and walked back home, or just left him right there. He would have never got to see Jesus, right? So when you hit a roadblock, remember sometimes where the roadblocks come from. It's not from up there, right? Because we have an enemy all around us, great controversy. And he's always trying to create roadblocks when we're trying to do God's work. Always. He knows my weaknesses. He knows your weaknesses. He knows the people you're trying to reach weaknesses. So when you try to do his work, expect that something might happen. But that's when Jesus says, you need to depend on me. Become creative. Because through me, all things are possible. And Jesus can give you ideas to problem solve and to get through a roadblock. And guess what happens when you overcome that roadblock? You're full of energy more. You're full of like, wow, this is great. Man, thank you, Jesus. I appreciate that. Oh, we got him through. We got through. And if you can reach one person by being creative, is that worth it? It is. It is worth it. And so the fourth one, grow our commitment to God and others. Grow our commitment to God and others. So first, as we know from the Bible, it says to love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. And then it says to love your neighbor as yourself, right? And when you do that, it becomes so much easier to have that commitment to helping others. Because that's what we're talking about. When you love God and you love others, then the creativity comes in, full power, cooperation, because you're thinking about, not about self, you're thinking about how you can reach these people, and a care. You care. If you love your neighbor, you care about them. So these are four traits that we can, if you know, we all probably know, yeah, that makes sense, but if you got to think about them, you got to pray about them, you got to focus on them. So after the paralytic man was healed, Jesus sent him home, as I said, to witness to his family and friends, to be a missionary in his community first. So that's our first mission field. You know, our first mission field is at home with our family, with our friends, and our neighbors. Because God, your mission field is wherever God plants you. He plants you right here in Tullahoma, Manchester, wherever it might be. He plants you right there for a season, for a long time, short time. But wherever God takes you, that's where your mission field is. And does he want you to reach every single person in Tullahoma? Maybe. But what Sister White says is we're not tasked with reaching the whole world. We're tasked with reaching the people that God places in our path each and every day. Now, and it could lead to the whole world. I agree with that. That message needs to go to the whole world, right? And then Jesus will come. But what as we reach people each and every day, have you ever prayed, Lord, help me to be a vessel. Help me to reach somebody today with your message of love and hope that your message gives to everybody. Something like that. And then you go out throughout the day, and then you're busy doing your stuff, whatever, and all of a sudden that happens. Somebody comes in your path that you could help, and you're so busy and focused that you continue going on, and you miss that opportunity. That's happened to me, I'll tell you what. And after it happens, like maybe 5 minutes later, you go like, that'll, and your head goes, oh, man. And then, you know that Jesus is answering your prayer, but you just missed it, you know? So when you got to look, when you ask for those prayers, help me reach my community, help me reach my friends. You got to look for it to happen. It's going to happen. Not in your time, in his time. He's going to make those pathways open so that you can reach your family, reach your community, reach your friends with the message that Jesus has. And I've got a technique here that I learned. It's a technique to make outreach rational and intentional. Did you know that Jesus was rational and intentional? Relational and intentional. Relational and intentional. So he was a relational person. Everybody from the woman at the well to the paralytic man to people, he first established a relationship. Maybe a short period of time, maybe longer, but he established a relationship. And then he was intentional. I mean, look at the woman at the well, for example. After he talked about the exchange of giving me water, he said, bring your husband. That was intentional. He wasn't trying to be rude. After he established who he was, he said, bring your husband. So he was intentional about what he did. And his intention wasn't to harm, to put down, to make little, make fun, none of that. His intention was to show her need for a Savior, show her need for Jesus. And one way we can do that is ask sincere questions to people and listen. Ooh, that's hard for me to do. Listen when you ask questions to people. Listen. That means bite your tongue and just listen with a desire to find out about them and what is going on with them in their lives. That's how you build that relation. And then admire. Find areas of what they shared with you that you can admire. It doesn't matter who it is. There's something about that person that you can admire and share. You know what? I admire that you do this outreach effort with the homeless people that you're talking to, maybe a social worker or something at a clinic or whatever. And I admire that you're doing this outreach and you're helping people's lives. I really admire that. And you know, and then find a connection between them and your experience. And the way to do that is to admit that I'm a sinner and that I was lost. I was lost until I met Jesus, the real Jesus. And when I met him, I found out that he can transform my life. And he did. And tell that story of what he did for you or what he has done for you in your life. And when you share that personal piece about yourself to somebody that you're trying to reach, it makes a difference because the Holy Spirit works in and through you. It's not about you ever. It's not about me. It's about what the Holy Spirit can do in and through you to reach somebody. Guess what? You guys are missionaries. Wherever you may live, you're a missionary. And our job and our task and our commission from Jesus Christ is to reach all the people throughout the world. And if everybody, every one of us did this, like I said, he's coming back real soon. Even sooner, you know? As I asked my friend to come up for the closing song. Oh, I'm sorry. One more thing. I got the video to show. Sorry. I'm looking at time. And I show you this one video. I'm going to transition now to we're with Adventist World Aviation. I mean, anybody ever heard of that? Okay, three people, four people. Okay, a couple of people have heard of us. We have a missionary outpost in Alaska, the Philippines, soon Brazil, soon Northern Ontario. We're in Guyana, South America, and we're based in North Carolina, and Smithville, North Carolina is where our home headquarters is. Monique and I are from Albuquerque, but we've been there for almost 3 years, in fact, 3 years next month, and we live in Mabaruma. We manage a project there, and this short video is going to tell you the whole story without me talking. Ready? But just the quick thing is that Monique and I manage the project in Guyana, South America. We have two aircraft, Cessna 182s, or 206, I'm sorry. Any aviation people here before I? Okay, I see everybody's hand is up. So that means a Cessna 182 is a four-seater aircraft. A 206 is a six-seater aircraft. So we have two four-seater aircraft, small aircraft like you see in the picture. And we do primarily medical evacuation and humanitarian flights for the hospitals and the local medical officials. We're the only organization that's pre-positioned in Region 1, Northwest Region of Guyana, into the interior in the jungle. The rest of the time, if our aircraft is down or not working or the pilot's sick or whatever, then we're not flying. They call Georgetown. They have to charter an aircraft to come out, and it takes even longer. But because we're pre-positioned there, right there, if there's a medical emergency, we can be wheels up quicker than the hospital can get the patient to us. Because we are actually right across from the airfield, our quarters is. We built a lifestyle learning center, and on top of it, we built a small quarters for Monique and I. And we're right now in the process of building a two-aircraft hangar because we've been in Guyana, our organization, since 2007. It's been active, and now it's 2018. Our aircraft, the humidity, the tropical environment is really harsh on aircraft. So we're in the process of finishing the hangar. We got a concrete platform built, And while I'm gone, I think the pilot's going to be working on putting the structure up so that we can have a place to park our aircraft into. And in the Lifestyle Center that I explained on there real quick, we do teaching people to read. I mean, for example, Monique is working with two-third and fourth graders right now, I mean, third and fifth graders, and they are just learning their ABCs. So they're getting through school without being able to read at all. How do you get to the fifth grade with not knowing your ABCs or be able to sound a vowel out? But that's what she's working with. And there's great headway being made with these young people. They're just eager to learn. And they have this special time because in this environment, how many people have lived in a third world country around here? Anybody? Or been to one? Sometimes the education system is not very strong, or the environment in the family is not there to encourage people to do their homework at home, you know, and kids don't have that desire naturally. I didn't when I was their age. But, you know, go home and do your homework because it reinforces what you learn in school. That concept doesn't exist. So what we're actually doing is providing that tutoring and that mentoring session. So for these young kids, and we're working with a couple of high school students, two secondary school students who are trying to improve their math and science. That's a weak area. We're also working with a couple of elderly people who desire to be able to read the Word of God. So if someone, one of them is 82 years old, and the other lady is 68, and we're working with to teach them to read. Now, I'm working with the 82-year-old guy, and he's 82 years young. He's got a strong spirit, strong body. Except that as he gets older, he's got cataracts. So that's a challenge as you're teaching him to read. So smart guy, and he desires to read because he wants to be able to read the Word of God. And he praises God every day and hopes that God will help alleviate his cataracts. And I believe that he could. So we're working with these people, and we also help people in the community, our neighbors, you know, within this Hobo airfield area. We do outreach, and we help them in various capacities, depending on what the situation is. And we just ask for your prayers. Yeah, this is a mission field. Any missionaries here, former missionaries, overseas missionaries? Or current missionaries? Yeah, because if you live in a country, I mean, our commitment there is 5 or 6 years. That's where we replant ourselves. And, of course, you go through transformation yourself because God's working in and through you, right? So you have to adjust to the environment. You have to switch off your brain from a U.S. thinking mentality to the Guyanese thinking mentality. And Guyana is a Caribbean country. So if you've been in the Caribbean, any Caribbean countries, you know, the thinking is a little bit different. You know, it's more of a village mentality, hand to mouth. You know, the pay, the food, the way they think, the way they plan. So there's nothing wrong with that. It's just the way they are. So you have to adjust yourself to your environment. And that if you're going to reach them, you have to be able to understand how they think and how they process. And your job is to get the message of Jesus to them. So that's why we teach them to read, right? Obviously, if you teach them to read, they'll be able to read God's Word. If you can help them through their physical trials, emotional trials, then you can hopefully introduce them to who Jesus is. One of the big things we do is, when our humanitarian support is, we repatriate human remains back to their villages. Because if we medical evacuate a patient to Georgetown, and the time to get to Georgetown, we're very successful with getting them there very quickly, but it depends on how quickly they call us. It could be at the last moment. Fortunately, since I've been there, we haven't had anybody pass away on the flight. But sometimes you get to Georgetown Public Hospital, and you know they pass away because of whatever has succumbed from the disease, the system has failed. And a lot of times the Amerindian people can't afford to get the patient, their loved one back to their village, wherever it might be. And a lot of times they'll call us and see if we can carry the body back. And we do that. This year alone, I think we've done 9 human remains, honey. Is that right? We've carried from babies to mothers to fathers. We've carried them back to their final resting spot. And we never thought that would make a powerful impact on somebody's life, but it does. For these people, because family is really tight. Family is a lot of what they do and how they are. So when you bring a loved one back, there's the tears, there's emotion, there's a crowd of people there, and you can bring that family member back so they can have that final closure. And we all know the message of dying as an Adventist. We know there's sleep, and we can provide that message of hope. Many times we've been asked to speak at a graveside service or at a funeral. And that's when we can share the message of hope. The hope is that Jesus is soon returning. And we have, as we're still breathing, we still have a chance. You know, we still have an opportunity to accept him as a Lord and Savior. And that's what we want to share with people, is that Jesus does save. He can make a difference in your life, your eternity, your life forever. And that's our basic synopsis. We wanted to do a, it looks like I'm out of time, but we're going to be here for a month or two with Tammy. So if there's interest for us to do more of a story presentation or a mission spotlight thing, Monique and I are more than happy to do it. And you just have to let us know if you want us to share more about it during the Vespers or Sabbath school session or whatever, we can do that. But I wanted to get this message about the paralytic man out because it's a burden on my heart. I feel that, you know, wherever we are, we can reach the people in our communities because we're all missionaries. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you and say thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the presence. Thank you for your friendship. Lord, we ask you to encourage each and every one of our hearts to reach our family, our friends, our neighbors that don't know you. The most important thing, Lord, is that we have a personal relationship with you. Help us to be the vessel that communicates that message to others. Help us to follow your leading, Lord. Mostly, help us to grow in our love and our relationship with you. As we go forth today, Lord, be with each and every person, not to keep this message to themselves, but help them to share it. Help us to share it with others that we encounter. In your name we pray. Amen.